But before we get into that and get into worship, let's all stand together. Let's pray, invite God to be among us, invite His Holy Spirit, and get ready to worship the King of Kings. Let's get excited this morning for Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you by the blood of your Son, Jesus. Oh, how precious is the blood of your Son, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, the way you've suffered for us. Oh, flesh was torn from your side, torn from your whole body. Crown of thorns pressed into your head. It wasn't just a drop of blood or just a little sprinkling. You bled heavily for us, Jesus. You were bruised. You were beaten, spit on, mocked. The punishment that you went through so that we would be free is nothing to be taken light. So we praise you for your blood, Jesus. We thank you and we ask you to please just come and work in our hearts this morning. Break our heart for what breaks yours. Bring us into alignment of who you are. Help us worship you the way you're worthy to be worshiped. And I just pray, Father, before we lift up a song of praise, before we shout to you, God, that you would just help free us from anything that is contrary to your spirit, any depression, anxiety, any suicidal spirits, anything, Lord, that is coming against these people, please break it in Jesus' name. Break it, Lord. Set us free so that we can proclaim your gospel in power, but in love, with all the fruits of your spirit, God. Holy Spirit, please come and be upon us. Let every single person be freed here today in your name, Jesus. For your glory, we thank you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Come on, rise up, take a breath, you're alive now. throughout my history. Your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made way for spring. In every season, from where promises and fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Help me remember when I am weak. Fear may come, but fear will leave. You led my heart to victory. My triumph. I will sing because I trust you. I will bring my heart. I will lift my song. When I'm listening for your voice, when I'm shutting out the noise, I know that you will speak clearly. When I'm living out my faith, when I'm stepping on the sea, I know you take my hand and walk with me. You walk with me. I'll pray.
Amen. Good morning. I want you guys to sit tight. We're going to make a slight change of order service today. It's good to see all of you. I'm Pastor Brad, if we haven't had the pleasure yet of meeting. Hallelujah. Before you're seated, I want us to pray for Ukraine. I don't even know where that place is. Don't matter. It's getting tougher and trickier every day, what's happening there. Powerful pictures coming of women gathered out in the snow praying that the Russians wouldn't invade. Pictures of pastors gathered around a cross within eyesight of the border and the Russian troops. It's not about a country for me, really. It's about all the Christians that are there. And there's a lot of them there. A lot of them there. I could talk to you about my concerns about what would happen if those things do take place. But let's pray right now that the peace of God would step into this. Somehow this thing de-escalates. Can you pray with me about that? If tens of thousands of troops with all kinds of advanced military gear were on the Rhode Island and Massachusetts line, would you pray? Yeah, you'd pray. And you'd hope that our men and women in the military were on their game. Let's pray right now. Father, I've never been to Ukraine, but you're there. And there are thousands of believers gathered today. They've already met, or they're still meeting, or they'll meet later on today. And they've been praying, and we unite our hearts with them. God, I don't know how it could happen, but I pray that there's a de-escalation, a shutdown, a change. God, that Russia does not invade. It's going to trip a lot of switches around the world, and I pray that, God, that that doesn't happen. You shut that thing down. You shut it down. Lord, it's so far away from us, it's hard for us to even kind of get a grasp on it. But, Lord, it will impact us, and I pray right now that you just step into that thing. God, help everyone that's involved to have the better part of wisdom. And God, do what is best and right. And it can't possibly be war. So we trust you for peace. In Jesus' name. Amen, friends.
Amen.
Continue to pray for the Ukraine. Please. The Ukraine. I want you guys to continue to pray. I want all of you to go ahead and be seated just for a minute. You're going to stand back up in just a moment. We're going to come back and we're going to sing Praise Before My Breakthrough. We're going to sing that one again. A slight order, change in order here. One of the things that's become a daily practice for me, and I hope that some of you would embrace it too, is just TGT. It's not thank God it's Tuesday or something. It's, you know, it's three good things. Three good things. Every day, every morning, my calendar reminds me to write down three good things. And I have a running log of these three good things. These are the things I wrote for today. And I'm going to ask you right now to get a piece of paper out, get your phone out, whatever, something you can put a note in. And I want you to begin about think about three good things that you can write down right now, right here, right now, now. Three good things. There's a lot of, you know what? You say three, it's not hard. Believe me, you get going. It's easy. This is what I wrote down this morning. I'm excited that there are several new families here, military families. We're so excited that you're here. Welcome. It's great to have you here. You know, had a long conversation last night with a brand new chaplain. You know, Assemblies of God, ordained Assemblies of God minister, chaplain in the military and from the country of Ghana. I said, wow, Lord. I've been to Ghana twice. I said to him, I said, you know what? I've been to your country. I've been to Accra. I've been to Tamale. I've been to Kumasi, Salt Pond, Cape Coast. Taught pastors there. So excited to have the chaplain and Gifty and their family with us. And all the rest of you that are here, God brought you here. Thank you. I wrote, say, God, thank you for them. Thank you for a very successful men's night that kind of took the place, a little bit of encounter. You know, we had 32 men here on Friday night. That was a great night. Man, God met us. I'm so thankful for tremendous people that serve around here so diligently. I know that Chris and Robert spent hours yesterday. The computer that drives all the media stuff just crashed hard and they had to rebuild the whole crazy thing. hours and hours and hours of it. And so many others of you give so much. I'm thankful today for you. What are you writing down? Write it down right now. You're not going to share it with anybody unless you want to. But write it down right now. Three good things. You know what studies show? Studies show this has nothing to do with being a Christian. Studies show that people who make a daily practice of writing down three good things are happier and more effective. Say, man, I'm in that game. Because it sets your mind in a right course in the morning. Three good things. You got them? You got one? How many got one? How many got two? How many got three? Not in your head. Write them down. Write them down. None of this, well, I'll just write them. No, write them down. Write them down. You got them? Look at those things. And just simply say right now, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's easy to get stuck on all the negative stuff. When you start looking at the good things, your attitude changes. Amen? Let's praise Him even before the breakthrough. Stand with me and let's sing this song again and get those three things in your head that you're thankful for. You got three things that you're thankful for today? And write down three more tomorrow and three more the day after that. I have a running list. Lord, help us to be a grateful people and to focus on the good things that surround our lives. You with me on that, friends? Five of you are. The rest of you, how are you doing that? Are you with me on this?
Yes.
Come on, three good things. Three good things. Let's praise Him right now before the breakthrough comes. Amen? Come on, let's do it. Sing it with us. Praise you before my breakthrough.
I know the tension of the now. I don't always understand. I don't always get to see everything. When I'm holding up my hands, when I'm counting every breath, Lord, all I need to know is you choose. Song becomes my triumph. I will sing because I trust you. I will bring my heart. I will lift my song. When I'm listening for your voice and I'm shutting out the noise, I know that you will speak clearly. When I'm living out my faith, when I'm stepping on the sea, I know you take my hand and walk with me. Walk with me. I'll praise you for my breakthrough. My song becomes my triumph. I will sing because I trust you. I will bring my heart. I will lift my song. He who came in power, won't he come again? He who heals. I sing because I love you, and I bring my heart. I will lift my song. I will bring my heart. I will lift my song.
Hallelujah. I will bring my heart. Will you? Will you bring your heart? Will you worship Him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for us being here today, Lord. Amen. Amen. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Hey, listen, if this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you guys. And I'm sure maybe you're confused. You didn't see any church bulletins when you first came in. If you look at the seat back in front of you, there's a little QR code. You can scan it with your phone. It'll take you right to our website. You can get the bulletin there. You can also download the Church Center app there, which is very important. We'll get to that. But anyways, if it's your first time here, we just want to honor you and welcome you by clapping for you. So, welcome. We don't just want to welcome you that way, though. We want to connect with you. We really want to connect with you. And the easiest way to do that is for you to text the word welcome to 860-969-2145. A little link will come back to you. Make sure you fill it out. Once it comes back, shabam, just like that, we're connected to you. We're also available on Facebook, on YouTube, on Instagram, or if you just want to email the office staff, it's office@seaportcommunitychurch.org. So welcome this morning. We also have a bunch of announcements today. In a couple of weeks, the chili cook-off is going to be happening, so I hope you're, you know, working up your appetite for that. The Prims girls are going to be having their winter wonderland. This Monday, as in tomorrow, there is a ladies' make and take essential oil. So that sounds amazing. Winter camping trip this weekend for the boys. It's going to be cold. We're going to be braving it out outside in the cold. Then if you just want to be involved here and you want to be using your God-given gifts to help Seaport and to help the church, you need to get into Engage, and that's going to be happening on the 24th. And then this Friday, I think first time ever, or at least first time in a long time, there is a young adult gathering this Friday with Rolando. And then on March 6th, there's going to be a newcomers reception right over here in the Fellowship Hall. And then on Wednesday, make sure you guys are coming to support Rangers in Impact, because this Wednesday is our half-year celebration. So make sure you come out and support the kids and all the awesome things that they have done. All right? At this time, I'm going to be releasing the middle school only youth to room 5, and I will join you guys there in just a second. Pastor Brad?
Thanks, Chris. Yeah, a lot happening around here. And what we're doing is this Friday, we're joining with several young adult groups in a region around the region, first time ever. And Rolando and Bree are heading that up. You can register for all this stuff on the Church Center app. And if you don't have that yet, you can download it very easy. Or you can go and see the lovely ladies at the Information Center. So we're excited about all the things that are happening. And Engage, really, that's something that I do. It's a webinar that I do with you. And you can jump right in and we'll lay out what it means to be involved here at Seaport. And what's really cool about that, though, is this. Is that it is your opportunity to not only interact with me and get questions answered, but we will set you up with an online assessment that will help you to understand what your spiritual gifts are and how you are wired up by God and how all that fits together to serve Him the most effectively. And so it's really, it's a wonderful process, and you'll find very helpful and enlightening as well about how God wired you up with personality and spiritual gifts and how to deploy that. So there's a lot happening around here. We had a cool video to show you, but that got trashed in the computer trash can, and so we can't show that to you. But let's honor the Lord with our giving today. Amen? And thank you for being generous. I want to encourage you. You know what? If you don't tithe, if you don't commit that first 10% to the Lord, I want to challenge you to do so and watch what God does. Amen? I mean, I know it's a stretch. It's a big stretch. But you know what? It's amazing how God honors that. There's lots of ways to give around here. You can go to the kiosks out there. You can do that. Or you can give online a couple of different ways, you know, through the app and through text to give. Lots of ways, lots, simple ways to give. And you can even write a check. You know, that seems to be fading away, doesn't it? Checks. But anyway, thank you for being generous. Thank you for being faithful. I appreciate that. It takes all of us to make the place run. Amen? And you know what? We have great staff, and we love taking care of them. Amen? Yes. Amen. Thank you for that. Hallelujah. It's been challenging. It's been rigorous. I'm not going to kid you. On Tuesday, when we called to verify all the details with the retreat center about the men's encounter, they said, "What encounter?" I'm like, "Oh my gosh, are you kidding me?" And so we made a decision. Now, this is what's going to happen. This was my wife's idea, and I agree with this idea. What we're going to do is we're going to move the men's encounter to the women's day, and then we're going to reschedule the ladies just as soon as we can. And so ladies are always willing to flex and give, and thank you for doing it one more time. And we apologize for that, but it was out of our hands. They failed to confirm us up there. And what a mess. But anyway, so we'll get back on track. Lord told me the beginning of the year was going to be a little challenging, but it would smooth out. Boy, that proved to be true. So anyway, so what that means is this. If you have been saying, I was thinking about going to the encounter, but I just didn't get it done. Guess what? Now you got another week or two. Yeah. There you go. Amen. And someone asked, how often do you do this? Once. We haven't done one since 2019 because of COVID. So we only do it once a year. So don't say, I'll just wait. Do it now. Amen? Amen. Amen. Do it now. All right? All right. So you ready? You ready to jump in this morning? All right. You ready? All right. All right. You know what? I bet you it was probably like any other day there, fishing on the Sea of Galilee with their dad, Zebedee. Probably like any other day. Probably since they were kids, they had sat in that very same boat, throwing nets, mending nets as they were on this particular day, mending nets, James and John. I mean, this was the family business. This was how they supported the family. This is what they did every day. And they just was going, but they had no idea of just what was about to happen and how different this day would end up being. Probably they caught out of the side of their periphery vision. They probably saw, you know, a figure coming down the beach, and that figure stopped at the boat of Simon and his brother Andrew, fellow fishermen, commercial fishermen, guys that James and John knew. They saw this figure stop, and they couldn't hear the interaction, but from what they could see from Peter's response, Peter was always very responsive and sometimes reactionary. And from that, they could tell something significant was happening, but they didn't know what it was. But the figure stopped and then turned and began to move down toward them. They didn't think a lot about it because they really couldn't tell who that was. But as the figure got closer, they recognized that it was Jesus. Most likely at this point, from what we are told in Matthew 4, they probably knew who Jesus was, or they had heard of him, or had some interaction with him, or relationship with him. We don't really know that too much, but they probably knew him. And so Jesus comes and stands on the shore, their anchor just a short distance off of shore, fixing their nets. And Jesus stops, and without much explanation, calls to James and to John, these brothers. And he says to them, leave what you're doing, come and follow me and be my disciple. We don't really understand the full import of that, but what Jesus was simply saying, leave your old life completely aside, everything that you're doing, and come and follow me. I'm going to teach you how to share the gospel. I'm going to teach you how to be with me, and you're going to spend your life with me. It was a radical call. It was a radical call. Zebedee is hearing this. These are not only his sons, but they're his employees. And notice what Matthew says in chapter 4. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Jesus. Immediately. Think of that. What a man Zebedee must have been just to release his sons like that. with no thought that they, with no knowledge, would they return? Would they come back and serve intermittently? What would happen there? And of course, they would never return to that. These two brothers probably were not as impetuous as their friend Peter up the beach. Peter was notorious. He would think before he filtered anything and say it. He would just put it out there. I mean, he would do things impetuously that others wouldn't even think of doing. That was Peter. He was loud. He was intense. And yet James and John were passionate men just as well. And we're going to focus on John, but you can't tell John's story without weaving in with all these other folks. John was passionate. James was passionate, these two brothers. And God was about to refine them and use this passion for him. I apologize. Dr. David Melnley, a close friend of mine, was due to be here. And he was going to speak on John today. And he called, he spoke to him a couple of days ago. And he said due to a family emergency, he couldn't come here. And so I'm kind of pitch hitting for him today. You know what? I've often said this to people. I've said, you know what? Give me a wild horse. I can do something with a wild horse. I might get kicked and I might get bit, but I can do something with a wild horse. A dead horse, I can't do anything with. And these two guys were wild horses. They were wild horses. They were passionate. They were so passionate. They were so intense. Their personalities, and they were brothers, James and John. If you've got brothers like I do, you know how intense it could be. So it was so intense that Jesus even gave these two guys a nickname. Interesting nickname that he gave them. He gave it to them because they fought often and loudly in front of Jesus. Can you see the look on Jesus' face? He called them the sons of thunder, because they fought and yelled at each other so much. And you thought all 12 of those guys walked around like this with a halo over their head. Not these dudes. Not at first, at least, for sure. My mom raised 4 boys. And there must have been some days, although she never said it, there must have been some days when she probably thought, what was I thinking? And we were close in ages too, really close. Not 1 year between Craig and I and 14 months between Craig and Gary. And 4 years between Gary and Wayne. I'll never forget, my mom said to one of her friends casually, she said, yeah, I just got used to them stumbling out of the woods covered in blood. It was wild, it was crazy. It was intense, it was loud. My mom was especially not impressed one day when 2 of her sons crashed into the neighbor's house. She was over there feeding him lunch. He was an elderly man, lived by himself, and she would go over and take care of him, make sure he had food and was cared for and was okay. She would do that on a daily basis. And one day, 2 of her sons decided to slam right into this guy's house, run right into the front of his house and into his kitchen where he was sitting down for lunch, and my mom was serving it, and into his living room where they continued the fist fight they had started outside. One of those two built this building, and the other one stands in front of you. John and James. I wondered if Jesus ever thought, I don't make mistakes, but maybe this time. I wondered about that. These guys were wild. They were crazy. And if you've ever followed their story, you know, from where it begins there in Matthew all the way through to the Revelation, you follow their story. It's really amazing. These guys are intense, and especially I'm going to focus on John. He's an intense personality. And he would never lose that intensity or that passion. Or would be redirected. It'd be refined, that's for sure. Let me tell you a little bit about John and James and Peter. Passion was never in short supply with those three guys, ever. And I've got to believe that Jesus probably gave them as many eye rolls as he gave Peter. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Those three guys would become what is called the inner circle. There were 12 disciples who became apostles, but three of them were especially close to Jesus. James and John and Peter were close. They were the inner circle. And this special relationship brought them into all kinds of experiences that the other guys only heard about or saw from a distance. One time, Jesus said, "Guys, we're going into the mountains for the weekend." And they're like, "Yeah, cool. What are we doing?" "I'll let you know when we get there." They climbed to the top of Mount Tabor. And in that moment, without any kind of notification that I'm aware of, Jesus allows his humanity to slip away and his divinity to show through. And his deity is revealed in unbridled glory and dazzling power. And then Moses and Elijah show up and they have a conversation. And these three guys are standing there like, and as soon as it's over, Peter says something really stupid, and they go on. Typical. And they go on. 50 or 60 years later, John would see that same dazzling, glorious, fire-eyed, white-robed Jesus at another lonely place. And would be given what we call the Book of the Revelation. On another occasion, Peter's mother-in-law was gravely ill, and Peter probably needed points with his wife, I don't know, or with his mother-in-law, I don't know. But he got Jesus to come over to his home. And Peter, James, and John go into Peter's home where his mother-in-law, and it's typical for multi-generations to live together, his mother-in-law is ill, and Jesus immediately heals her to the point where she stands up immediately and begins, what else? Prepare lunch or something and to wait on them. She was healed that quickly. These three guys are watching this. They're watching this. You see, here's something about passion. Passion will open doors and put you in places that a lack of passion and apathy will never lead you. Their passion, their craziness would lead them into experiences, would open doors that apathy never would. And what they would see and what they would experience was truly amazing. It's another time the guys had just crossed back over the lake. The boat lands and a crowd immediately is waiting for them. And one of the people in the crowd is Jairus. He's the leader of the synagogue. His daughter is near death. And the Bible says that Jairus runs up to Jesus. There's a huge crowd of people there. He runs up to Jesus. He literally falls at Jesus' feet and he pleads with Jesus, "Can you come and heal my daughter?" And Jesus says, "I will come." And they set out. The whole crowd sets out. The disciples, this whole crowd that's waiting for him on the seashore. Everybody goes. And on the way, Jesus is detained with another need that he heals. And while he's taking care of that need, messengers come from the home of Jairus and they say, "She's dead. Let the master go. Let the teacher go." He turns to Jairus and he says, and the disciples, these guys are watching this. He says, "Don't be afraid. Have faith." They make their way to the home of Jairus, and Jesus says to the crowd, "Get out of here." They move closer and closer. He says to the disciples, "No, you're not, to the nine, you're not in on this one, guys." They go into the house and there's a huge crowd of people there. And Jesus says, "What's the commotion about? What's all this crying and weeping about? She's not dead, she's asleep." And they start laughing and mocking him. And I love what Jesus does next. He says, "All of you, get out. Get out." And they did. They got out. And Jesus brings the girl's parents and Peter, James, and John. And says, little girl, get up. She stands up. It's funny what Jesus said to them after that. He said two things. He said, don't tell anybody about this. And give her something to eat. She's hungry. These guys are seeing all this. Their passion got them into places that other people didn't see, only heard about. You know? I've had Christians through the years say to me, or, you know, they say, you know, my Christian experience is kind of dull. It's not really exciting. You chose that. I told you to wear your seatbelt. Tighten it down. If your Christian experience is dull, drab, and boring, it's because you chose to live it like that. You chose to live in apathy instead of passion, instead of taking the risk, instead of simply saying, I'm in this thing to win it. I'm going to pursue God. If you just want to clock, you know, an hour at church on a Sunday, well, have fun with that. You'll never experience the power and the passion that God has for you. Flat out. Just flat out the way it is. Passion got those guys into places others never saw. But they weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. None. One day, John decides that he's appointed himself spokesman for the group. Normally, it's Peter, but this time, I guess he took a cue from Peter or something. And he says, hey, Jesus, and he was all excited to tell Jesus this. He says, Jesus, hey, we saw this guy the other day. He was casting out devils out of people, demons out of people. He was calling them out, but using your name. And you know what we did, Jesus? We told him to knock it off because he's not part of our group. And Jesus looks at him and goes, you did what? And he goes, yeah. He said, why'd you do that? I think what was driving this, remember, Peter, James, and John had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They came down to the bottom of it. One of the first things that they experienced is a father whose son is demon-possessed. The disciples couldn't cast this demon out of this kid. And, Jesus does it. You know, the disciples couldn't do it. But now they encounter some guy that's not even part of their group that's casting out demons. He might have been a little bit embarrassed by that whole thing. I don't know. But here's the simple thought is that, you know, sometimes the church is real good at telling people that are not exactly part of their same group or denomination that they can't do certain things. And Jesus is like, what, dude? What? And it gets really interesting after that. You should read what Jesus says to these guys afterwards there in Mark 9. You know, you got to love passionate people. They'll make a mess of things. And there's been more than once I've said to somebody that's passionate about serving the Lord, you did what? Okay, all right, well, let's fix this. But remember, Wild horses. Some of you moms and dads, you might have some kids that are wild horses. God will give you grace and strength, and you're going to have to be like Jesus, and you're going to have to refine them and shape them and help them. But when you do, you'll have something. Those kids will be unstoppable for the kingdom. Amen? Amen. They'll drive you crazy. They'll break your stuff. They'll cost you money. They'll drive you nuts. But get them going in the direction that they need to go. Toward the end of his life, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus says to the 12, he says, okay, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. I need a couple of you to go ahead of us, go into the Samaritan village and make some overnight accommodations and arrangements for us. I mean, they weren't booking anything on Airbnb. And so a couple of these guys, they go down to the Samaritan village to set up arrangements for Jesus and his crew there. And they get down there and they discover that the Samaritans don't want anything to do with them. And there's probably a lot of reasons for that. Primarily, there could have been a lot of reasons. We're not really told. But I can surmise that it was that there was incredible racial animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews considered themselves superior in every way to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated them for that. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds, lower than humans. And so when the Jews rolled into town, the Samaritans were probably like, yeah, no thanks, buddy, and sent them packing. And they come back. They come back to give a report. And John and James now, sons of thunder that they were, say to Jesus, hey, they wouldn't let us stay in their town. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to call fire down from heaven and burn them up? Jesus looks at him and goes, are you nuts? That's not the literal translation of the scripture, but it's close. Are you, what? They go on to another village. And what was yet another unbelievable request, and you're wondering, yeah, that halo thing sure doesn't fit on these dudes. What was another hard-to-believe request was this. James and John come to Jesus. They're assuming that Jesus is about to sit on the throne, kick out the Romans, and set up his government. They still were clueless, even 3 years in, that Jesus was setting up a kingdom in the heart of man and not over the territory of land. Still clueless on that. And so they come up to Jesus, and they were incidentally put up to this by their mama. And they come up to Jesus, and mom's in the background. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, would you put a throne on either side of yours for my brother and myself? If Jesus was ever speechless, it might have been there. It might have been right there. He's like, notice what he says. Listen to what Jesus says to these guys. You don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? And he goes on. And he asked them this question. You know what their response was? Yeah, no problem. We got it, Jesus. And Jesus goes, so be it. And you will suffer. And you will experience the things I have. And did James and John? Yes, they did. Passion, as we heard with Solomon last week with Adam, it's a powerful and a wonderful thing. But unbridled gets you in a heap bunch of trouble. Heap bunch of trouble. It got these guys right into the will of God, but it was still wild. It was still in need of shaping. I mean, we now arrive. Now, I'm just fast-forwarding you through a lot of different scenarios where we see John in action. John and James and Peter. They were almost inseparable, these three. We're now at the foot of the cross. Almost everybody, except John. Almost the entire 12, I think, if not all the 12, are gone. It's just John. John was, chronologically, he was the youngest of all of the disciples, the apostles. He's at the foot of the cross, as is Mary, who's about 50 years of age at this point, mother of Jesus, and other women. And Jesus is nailed to the cross, nailed and tied to the cross. And Jesus looks down at John, and he says words that in our Western culture, we just kind of like don't get it. We don't understand it. He looks at John, this young guy in his early 20s, and says, as he looks at his mother, and says, this is your mother, and looks at Mary and says, this is your son. We don't understand what Jesus was actually transferring responsibility and authority right there. What he was doing is, I am the oldest son. I'm going to die. I'm going to be off the scene. I will no longer be able to carry out my responsibilities of caring for my aged mother. Joseph was off the scene by now. And Jesus dying on the cross is thinking about his mother and says to this trusted young guy, he was passionate, he was wild-eyed, he was crazy, but he was trustworthy. And he said, take care of my mom. And he said to Mary, it's okay. He'll care for you and support you. There were no social networks of any kind. And John Wood. And John Wood. As we move from the Gospels, we see John, as the book of Acts opens up, Jesus has been, you know, he, at this point, he's been resurrected from the dead. He's ascended into heaven, and the disciples are on the loose without him there. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. They'd only had 3 years of training. The book of Acts now shifts the spotlight just a little bit. It's no longer Peter, James, and John. It's just now John and Peter. Peter and John. James, for reasons I don't know, kind of fades to the background just a little bit. Peter and John. And you see them first and foremost during, on the day of Pentecost. And in chapter 3, you see where they're on their way to prayer, Peter and John, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they meet a lame guy, and they heal this guy. And they pull him to his feet. And he jumps up, leaping and running, and praising God. It would be Peter and it would be John that would become the lightning rod in chapters 4 and 5 for the criticism from the religious leaders and the persecution that would come begin to come to the church. They would be the lightning rods for that. And John would begin to experience the very words that Jesus said to him all those months and maybe even years at this point. Can you accept the cup of suffering? He would begin to experience the cup. Remember that time when John said, let me call fire down on them. Remember that? We're some distance from there. The church is growing rapidly. These guys thought this was only for the Jews. They didn't think it was for the Samaritans or anybody else, frankly, just for the Jews. And they're shocked and they're amazed now in Acts chapter 8, years later, that the gospel is spreading. It's even going into Samaritan villages. Who would have thought that God likes Samaritans? They were shocked by that. They were somewhat racist and provincial, territorial. These guys, they were not the paragon of virtue that sometimes we think they are. But they're a demonstration of how much God can change a human heart. And you know what? When the church says we need to find out what's going on in those Samaritan villages, they pick Peter and John, the same guy that wanted to cast fire down on them. He goes to find out what's going on, and he's amazed at how God is expressing his love to people he thought were outside the grace of God. Let's fast forward a little bit more now. The guy that was called, he had a lot of nicknames, Sons of Thunder. He's called John the Beloved because he was always so close to Jesus. You know? He now is in his later days. It's been decades now since he met Jesus that day on the shore. And John finds himself very concerned about Greeks and other people. And he decides to select 7 times where Jesus says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And 3 more. And he builds his gospel around that. And what is definitely the most philosophical and intensely doctrinal of any of the 4 gospels. And in the process, this wild-eyed, crazy guy who's passionate for Jesus writes this gospel as if it happened last week and is probably 30, 40, 50, or even 60 years after it happens, but he writes as if it happened the day before. And in that gospel, this beloved disciple would write these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I guess you can see how his heart had really changed and shifted and moved. He was still passionate as an old man. John was the only one of the 12 that wasn't martyred. His life not taken from him. He died in a natural cause, as we understand and believe and think anyway. But even as an old man, he's determined, even at the end of his life, to serve God passionately, and he gains the title Apostle of Love. And it's easy to understand that. You read the Gospel of John, and then you read three little books that he wrote. He was living somewhere around Ephesus. He's watching what's happening in the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a powerful church with regional impact. It was the church. It was powerful in every way. Church that Paul had spent so much time and energy and effort on. Timothy could have been here leading the church at this particular time. But he's watching what's happening there in that church, and he writes to them. He writes to the church and he says, guys, there are people coming into that church. They claim to be followers of Jesus, but they're not. And he lays out the importance of, you know what? If you claim to be a Christian, you're going to love God and you're going to love others. And he would write the other John 3:16 to the church in Ephesus. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. That same call fire down. Wasn't calling fire down, but he was blunt. And that heart was still pumping. And he said, you know what? There are people who claim to be followers of Jesus, but you know what? There's no evidence. They don't love God and they don't love other people. And he said, they're liars. That fire was still there. It was still there. Sadly, that same church, that church in Ephesus, that same church that once was on fire for God, it's amazing, to which Paul wrote what is called the Queen of his Epistles, his greatest literary work, the Epistle to the Ephesians, was nearing life support. John, he was an old man. The Romans hated the fact that he preached Jesus without fail. They hated it so much that church history tells us that they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him into a vat of boiling oil, but it didn't kill him. Most of us stand in front of the grill, we get a speck of grease on us, and we're screaming and yelling. They threw him in a pot of it, and it didn't kill him. They said, well, what are we going to do with this guy? They said, well, throw him out on that rock called Patmos. Leave him out there. They threw him out there. Little did they know, they played right into the hands of God. And John, as the revelation opens, he's there, isolated, alone. And what happens? What happens? On the Lord's Day, he sees the same Jesus he saw 60 years ago. With eyes like fire. The robe is white as white can be. And fervor and intensity in his voice. He says, there's 7 letters I want you to write. And he starts by saying in Revelation 2, write the first one to the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus had fallen. They've just become a bunch of religious practitioners. Their once on fire heart was now just practicing religion, just clicking the box. That's all it was. It had a great history, but there was no life. And he says this to them. Jesus says this to John. Write this down and send it to them. But I have a complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Passion. It characterizes God's headliners for sure. Yeah, I will tell you something, what passion does. It'll move you to Jesus and it'll move Jesus to you. Let me tell you what passion will do. It'll open opportunities and experiences others will not have. Sure, it can be misguided and be messy and all those things. It sure can be that. But I can guarantee you that if you're humble enough, and even if you do create a mess, and even if you do get rebuked by leadership, by Jesus, if you're humble enough to receive it, you'll be like John, like Peter, and like James, and you'll go on, and you'll be a mover and a shaker for the kingdom of God. If you're apathetic, you won't be anywhere further 60 years from now than where you are right now. They were rough around the edges. You have a choice. You can be like those guys, or you can be like the church at Ephesus that started so well. And yet Jesus says to them, and I'm just going to say this to you as we get ready to close. I want the band, you can come right now. Yesterday afternoon, the Lord said to me, I want you to drive this point home, which I'm going to do right here, right now. I told you to bring your seatbelt. The church at Ephesus started out so well, but Jesus says to them, you've lost it. Repent, because you have replaced me with everything else, even though you still look like you've got the goods. Look at how far you've fallen. And then he says, do the things that you did at first. I wonder how many of us need to repent today and say, you know what? When I started, there was nothing that can keep me from church, and now about anything keeps me from church. When I started this thing, I couldn't get enough of the Bible, and I haven't picked a thing up in weeks. When I started this thing, I was passionate to pray, and I don't pray anymore. When I started as a Christian, I wanted to tell anybody and everybody about Jesus, and I don't remember the last time I said anything. Oh, it was a pleasure to give, but now I got to hang on to every dollar. Where are you? If you don't change, you'll be right where you are 60 years from now. I want you to stand with me, and this is how we're going to close. I know it's been an intense message. I know it's been really intense. And don't you think for a moment that I don't know that when it gets really intense, all kinds of reactions come. So be it. The Lord loves you enough, and I love you enough to call it out and say it as it is. And I'm not judging anybody. You judge your own heart. I'm not judging you. But I'm going to ask you to be bold enough . There are some of you, as we sing this song, you need to come and stand across the front. You don't necessarily need anybody to come pray for you. The prayer team wants you, they can do that. But you don't necessarily need that. I stood in a prayer meeting. I was a student at Bible college. And I was doing all the stuff, man. I was doing all the stuff. And one a classmate came up to me that I respected. And he said to me, the Lord wants you to know. He wants you to know that you have lost your first love. And I said, that's crazy. The more I thought about it, the more I realized I was doing all the things, but there was no longer any passion in my heart for Jesus. He chose those 12 guys to be with him. He chose you to be with him and then go do the stuff. Both is important. As we sing this song, I'm going to ask those of you to simply say, you know what? I got to light the fire again. You know what? Notice what Jesus said. He doesn't say, pray that God will light it again. He didn't say that, did he? He said, repent, remember what you used to do, and then start doing those things. He didn't say, come have the pastor pray for you. He didn't say, have the deacons pray for you. He didn't say, you know what? Oh, have ask me to come and help you. He didn't say none of that. He says, repent. Think of how far you've fallen and then start doing it. That's it. That's it. That's you. That's you. Have enough courage to step out. As we sing this song, we're going to close in just a moment. And just simply say, God, I'm doing it. I'm repenting how far I've fallen. I'm looking at it. I'm going, man, it's a long ways. And I'm going to start. And this is where you ask for his help. Give me the strength to start again. Amen? Let's sing it. If you need to respond, come stand across the front.
I want more of you, God. I want more of you.
Every one of us. Come on, just say that with me. Every one of us. I want more of you, Lord. I want more of you. This is your heart. Just simply say this. Lord, I want to burn with a brighter passion. I want to burn with a brighter passion. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us. As I was kneeling up here, I just felt like the Lord said, yeah. Some of you need, he didn't exempt me from this. Some of you need to deal with a sin thing that's in your heart and in your life that's blocking you. It's locking you in place. If that's you, no condemnation coming from me. Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn it, but to give it life. Right now, if you're right there and you're just simply saying you're stuck because of that sin thing, whatever it is, God's not like jumping on your case. He wants to set you free from it so that you can burn with brighter passion, because it is limiting the fire of passion that can flow through you and in you. Take this moment with me right now and just simply say, Lord, help me get this thing out of my life. Right now, God, by the work of your Holy Spirit, help every one of us. If there's stuff in our life that's, God, restricting the flow of your Holy Spirit, God, limiting the power of your Spirit, keeping the passion that could be burning from burning as brightly. If that's the case, Lord, some attitude or sin or whatever it is, God, it don't matter. Whatever it is, Lord, help us. God, give us the grace and the strength to repent and to turn and to do the things that we did at first and to put away the stuff that would hinder us from stepping in with passion and fervency. Are you with me on that? We receive it right now. Lord told me to close the service. I'm going to close it. The band will continue to play. If you need to step out, you can step out. Or if you need to just linger for a few moments, feel free. But I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal. You know what you got to do. If this message spoke to you, you got to repent. You got to look back at what you were and what you've allowed yourself to become and say, you know what, I'm going to start doing the things I did at first. Interesting, isn't that? Don't wait for a feeling. Just get out there and do the things you used to do. And then the feeling comes. Lord, thank you for this time we've had together. Help it not to be words. Help it to be actions. In Jesus' name. Amen, friends. Linger. Leave whatever you'd like to do. God bless you guys. Wednesday night, we're going to celebrate the kids and their great achievements. Join us for that. Sing that again, please.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, and I'm running, running after you. You become my soul's delight. I am running, running after you. Of the one I love, he's calling my name. I hear the voice of the one I love, he's calling my name. He's saying, come up higher, you'll hear the angels sing. Come up higher and leave this world behind. You'll find me to be beautiful. I am running, running after you. You become calling my name. I hear the voice of the one I love. He's calling my name. He's calling him. He's saying, come up higher. You'll hear the angels sing. World behind.